my bad. I've made sure of it. Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read a story here, and we're going to pull some points out of this story that I think are really key for our lives today. And I don't know today. I feel like I'm just going to talk to you guys tonight. You know, sometimes when it comes to doing things with God, sometimes you show up to talk and you end up preaching. Sometimes you show up to preach and you end up teaching. And so I don't know what exactly that the Holy Spirit has in store. But I just want to talk to you tonight about some principles, about some key things that you need to know, that you need to understand and be able to appropriate in your life. And so that you become what God has called you to be. Is anybody here interested in reaching the destiny that God has for them? Amen. Is anybody here interested in becoming who God you know foresaw you to be from the foundation of the earth? I believe that everybody here is. And so it doesn't happen on accident. It happens when we are purposeful, and what happens when we are intentional. It happens, how about this, when we are obedient to the word of God. Look, you're not going to get where God has for you to go until you learn how to be obedient to the word of God. Until you learn how to not just come to church, but come to church and bring your Bible. Not just come to church and bring your Bible, but maybe come to church, bring your Bible, and take some notes. Not just come to church, bring your Bible, and take some notes. Maybe come to church, bring your Bible, take some notes so that you can rehearse them a little bit later and make sure you do something with what you heard in the service. Amen. And all of a sudden, when we begin to become obedient to God's word, that's when his power is released in our lives, and that's where we experience change. We experience transformation. We experience the word of God becoming a reality in our lives instead of just some antiquated book that everybody has a problem with today for some reason. I don't know, because they're stupid, but respectfully. But the Bible says that, you know, when we come and we hear God's word and we don't put it to practice, all of a sudden we enter into this place of deception. And then we wonder why God's word doesn't seem to be doing anything in our life. So having said that, I didn't plan on saying that, but hey, praise the Lord. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1, this is what it says. It says, then, speaking of Jesus, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now, in my Bible, there's an exclamation mark after the word hands there. And I kind of like giggle on the inside because they're really asking a question, but there's not a question mark there. It's an exclamation point, and it's because really in their question asking, they are really making a statement. Has anybody ever been there before? Somebody came up and asked you a question, and you knew that it was more than a question. It was really a statement there that they were making, right? Like, when did you get those Jordans? There's something behind the question. All right, anyways, I just like that. I just wanted to point it out. You got to learn how to read the Bible in full color. All right, come on. Verse number 3, it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at Jesus. They were offended with him. It says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Dang. It says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. It says, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You know, I first want to say this, that I find a phrase in verse number 5 that's really shocking to me. It really catches my attention. It's right at the beginning of verse number 5. It says now Jesus could do no mighty work there. I don't know about you, but for me that really catches my attention because the Bible just said that Jesus was unable to do something. The Bible just said that Jesus was held back from being able to do something. And the reason why that's shocking for me is because, I don't know about your theology, but my theology is that he's a sovereign God, that he's the almighty God, that Jesus can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it, and ain't nothing, ain't nobody, ain't the devil, ain't hell getting in his way. Right? He is almighty God. But all of a sudden here in Mark chapter 6, it's like, hold on just a minute, pump the brakes, because, hey, there was something that Jesus wasn't able to do. He wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. And the reason why, the Bible goes on to say, is because these people were in a state of unbelief. Actually, it's more, this little story here is repeated actually in three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you'll find it more explicitly said in Matthew chapter 13. It literally says in verse number 58, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. These people were a faithless people. And because of their faithlessness, God was restricted. And you got to understand that the Bible, the Bible is telling a story here, but this story really needs to be applied to our lives today. And so the question today and the thought for today is, you know what? What kind of faith do we have today? What kind of faith does this generation have today? Because when it comes to working with God, and when it comes to seeing, you know, his promises become a reality in your life and mine, it's going to take faith. That's the first thing I really want to make a point of tonight, is that when it comes to working with God, it's going to take faith. It takes faith. It takes faith to live out your relationship with God. It takes faith to reach your destiny. It takes faith to see God's promises come to pass in your life. And as long as we are a faithless generation, we're going to miss out on what God has. Just like these people missed out because of their unbelief, Jesus was unable to do any mighty works there. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk. And their cough went away. Had a little bit of sniffles. Went away. I think I have a headache, Jesus. No blind eyes open. No crippled people walking. No extraordinary because of their unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2, if you want to turn there real quick, we see this the same principle repeated. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, we find a story that we're already familiar with from the Old Testament, where God delivers his people out of the nation of Egypt. And he's now brought them to the promised land. They're on the border there, ready to cross over. Before they cross over, they send some spies into the promised land. 12 of them, to be exact. And after they go and spy out the land, they come back. And 10 of the 12 bring back a negative report. Listen, guys, I know God promised us this land, but this land is full of giants. This land is full of some bad dudes. And if we go in there, we're going to get slaughtered. We're like... In fact, they're so huge, they're so big, they're so muscular, they're such great and powerful people that, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this. 10 of the 12 came back with unbelieving hearts. You know, what's funny is that the 10 that came back with a negative report, they passed their unbelief on to the rest of the nation. So that the Bible says the rest of the nation, their hearts melted within them and they drew back. We can't do this. They went as far as to say, you know what? God and Moses and you, Joshua, and you, Caleb, y'all brought us out here to die. Let's go back to Egypt. And the promise that they would inherit this promised land flowing with milk and honey, that took God, you know, the Bible says, a mighty arm, an outstretched hand with mighty signs in Egypt, how he intricately weaved through, you know, the systems that were in place to bring his people freedom and to bring them into their own land. They walked away from it. They walked away from it because they were an unbelieving people. They were faithless. And the point is today that, you know what, the same is true for you and for me. We will miss God's promises when we're not in faith. The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. So my question is this for everybody. What do you believe? And how strongly do you believe it? You know, another word for the word faith and the word belief is the word conviction. What kind of conviction do y'all have tonight? I mean, really, what kind of conviction do you have on the inside of your heart tonight regarding God? Another word for the word faith, another word for the word belief, another word for the word conviction is the word persuasion. How persuaded are you tonight that what God said he means, and that what God said will come to pass anytime you step out and you believe what God has said? How persuaded are you tonight that, I don't know, that by his stripes you are healed? What kind of conviction do you have? Do you believe tonight that, you know what, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think? I wonder if I have any young adults in the house tonight who believe that, you know what, they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. I wonder if I have any people in the house who believe that he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I wonder if I have any people in the house tonight who believe that no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you shall be shown to be in the wrong. I wonder how many people believe that when you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, you shall be delivered, you shall be healed, and you shall see the promises of God come to pass in your life. And if you believe it tonight, then the next question is how strongly do you believe it? Do you believe it enough for it to support action in your life? For you actually go out and step out on those beliefs and do something about them? You know what? I refuse to be a part of a faithless generation. And I think that you do too. It takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. Second thing I want to point out today, or that I want to say, is this, that don't miss God's blessings because of the package that it comes in. Let me say that again. Don't miss God's blessings because of the package that it comes in. Here Jesus shows up. In fact, let me just take you to Luke chapter 4, right? We were just there in Mark chapter 6. We're just there in Mark chapter 6, you know, we get kind of the story of what's going on, and these people were like, who's this, you know, who does this guy think that he is, you know, don't we know him, and isn't his dad the carpenter, didn't his dad build the table in our house? I mean, you know, and it says, and they were offended at him. But in Luke chapter 4, we get a little bit more of the story. And remember there in Mark chapter 6, they asked this question: where did he get these words from? Well, in Luke chapter 4, we're going to see a little bit of what Jesus said. And I think it's kind of interesting. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Luke 4, verse number 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So now we're getting a little bit more context of what happened. It says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse number 21. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little cocky to me. Now, of course, you understand that's not Jesus' heart. I don't believe he was cocky, prideful, or any of that kind of stuff. But how would you feel if I showed up tonight and they're like, oh, it's time for the word, bring Pastor Joe up. So I come up. What's up, y'all? I'm the anointed pastor of the young adults ministry. God has called me to minister to your precious lives, to set all of you free, to open up blind eyes, to do mighty works in the name of God. And today it's going to happen. And then I go sit back down. Be like, who does this guy think that he is? Right? That's essentially what Jesus literally, he showed up. He stood up in front of us like, I'm the X Factor. And he sat back down. That's literally what he did. And they're like, what? Are you serious? It says, and they were offended at him. But how many realize today that wasn't Jesus' heart? Jesus is not a cocky person. Jesus is not a prideful person. All the glory does belong to him, and he'll make sure he gets all the glory. But you know what? It's very different from what we see in the world today. And because maybe they were caught up with Jesus' presentation, they missed out on the fact that everything that he said was true. And that when he said, today it's being fulfilled in your midst, essentially what Jesus was saying is, hey, everything I just listed, if you want any of it, bring it on. Let's go right now. I'm gonna make it a reality in your life. They missed it because of Jesus' presentation. I don't like how he said that. They missed it. They missed God's blessing because of the package it came in. You know, when you look at the whole Testament, at the New Testament, or the Gospels rather, I should say, in a more holistic way, you'll find that, you know what, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years and they missed out on what God was. They missed what God was trying to do. It wasn't until after Jesus rose again that they realized, oh, they were caught up with the package. Okay, just put up Isaiah 53, verse number 2. This is what it says. Talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah that was to come. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, right? For Jesus shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Jesus has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It goes on to talk about Jesus being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Are you understanding today what I'm trying to say? You know, we see these movies about Jesus, and here comes Jesus walking down the beachside with this big white robe and this big, beautiful golden sash. And, I mean, he's blonde-haired and blue eyes and beaming with the sun. He has the perfect tan, and it looks like he just got lotioned up, you know. And so, and Jesus really stands out. But if you're really back in the days when Jesus walked the earth, he just looked ordinary. He just looked like anybody else, any other dude. And so this any other dude guy doesn't look special. The disciples were expecting a king to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire and all this kind of stuff, and he didn't do any of that. He didn't come with the crown. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, y'all. If I were king of the universe, ooh, I would have some fun with that one. Not no donkey? Are you serious? But because of the package, I guess what I'm trying to say to you is how much you and I get so wrapped up with the outward appearance. We get so wrapped up with presentation, so wrapped up with the superficial, so wrapped up with the material things that don't really matter. And because we're wrapped up with the superficial, we fail to evaluate the true value behind something. And we miss God's blessings all the time because we're offended at the package that they come in. Mm-hmm. Oh. Preach it, preacher. I love Proverbs chapter 31:30 because I think this may bring it home for some of you today. You know what it says? It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So caught up with the outside, we fail to judge what's really on the inside. Y'all follow me today. You don't understand, Pastor Joe. The dude's pecs just make me crumble to my knees. Tall, dark, and handsome. Can't handle myself. So caught up with the outside. So wrapped up with things that don't matter. All of a sudden, God comes along and he uses the foolish things to confound the wise, the Bible says. The things that have been rejected, the things that have been debased, the foolish things of the world, to bring to naught the things that are. So don't judge a book by its cover. Y'all follow. And learn how to evaluate the way that God evaluates things. And learn how to see what's really behind what's being presented. And don't miss out on God's blessing because you don't like the package it comes in. Last point today, well, actually, second last point, I lied, is that honor is key. Honor is key to this whole thing. Honor is key to faith. Honor is key to what we're talking about tonight. You see, the reason these people did not believe, the reason why they did not have faith, and they missed out on what God had for them was because they dishonored Jesus. Mark chapter 6, one more time. Come on. Turn your Bibles with me. Mark chapter 6. Come on, you got to look at this. Mark chapter 6. Before Jesus mentions anything about unbelief, he talks about a lack of honor. He says, but Jesus said to them, verse number 4. Mark chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. And then what happens next? Well, we find that the people are unbelieving. You see, honor is key to having faith. As they began to say, you know what? This Jesus? Don't we know this guy? Didn't we see him grow up? Don't we know his dad? Don't we know his mom? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Who does this guy think he is? Do you see why they couldn't enter into a place of faith with an attitude of dishonor like that? Because of their dishonor, they were kept from faith. And because they were kept from faith, they missed out on what God had for them. I wrote this down. Had they honored him, they would have seen beyond his humanity to realizing his divinity. And all that he had just finished saying would have become their reality. Let me say that one more time. Had they honored him, they would have seen beyond his humanity. And they would have seen his divinity. And everything that he just finished saying would have become a reality in his life, in their lives. It happens with honor. What does it mean to honor? It means to place value on something. It means to place value on something. They didn't place value on Jesus because they had become too familiar with him. You ever heard that saying, familiarity breeds contempt? Pastor Jim has said it for years. What you treat as common will become common. Right? And so, honor is key to your faith walk, which you must understand that faith opens the door for God's promises to come into your life. There's a pastor in Texas, very successful pastor. His name is Robert Morris. I podcast him. He actually said this. He said, the reason why we are the most faithless generation since the book of Acts is because we are the most dishonoring generation to live yet. Matthew chapter 8. Real quick, this is the last verse, and then I'll say a few more things, then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 8. Beginning with verse number five. I want you to see, in contrast to the story we just read, something awesome that happened to another individual who honored, and therefore his faith, he had faith. Jesus recognizes his faith, and he receives a great promise from God. Oop, Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse number five. It says this. It says, then the centurion answered and said, I'm sorry, let's scoot back just a little bit here. I started reading wrong place. Verse number 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. How many of you realize that's crazy faith? I don't need you to come to my house. I don't need you to touch my child. I don't need my servant. I don't need you to do anything. I just need you to speak the word. That's good enough, Jesus. Skip down to verse number 10. It says, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Verse number 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. But here's what I want you to catch. I don't want you to catch just the fact that this guy had great faith. I want you to see why he had great faith. Verse number 9. Right after he says, speak the word only and my servant will be healed, he says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, this centurion was familiar with a culture of honor. And he knew when he had a commanding officer tell him to do something, yes, sir, right away, sir, and he would go do it. See, he valued what was said to him, and he would obey. As well as, you know what, even the people beneath me, they value me enough to follow my instruction and my order, my orders for them. They go and they do as I ask. And because he had such honor in his, you know, in his culture, in his upbringing, therefore when it came to Jesus, he knew how to honor Jesus. And because he knew how to honor Jesus, he was able to see beyond the superficial. And he saw Jesus' divinity. And that's why he could say, all you got to do is snap your finger. Are you seeing the honor that this person had? And Jesus recognizes him as having great faith. You know what? I say all of this. I did this whole message to say this to you. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're like, you know what, Pastor Joe, I don't have any problem honoring Jesus. These people have problems, right? I mean, this is the Son of God we're talking about. I honor Jesus. Well, do you really? Anyways, but how much do you honor the people that are around you? Because last time I checked, Jesus left planet Earth and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh no, I didn't say his promises are still true. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Now he ministers through the work of the Holy Spirit. But my point is that last I checked, he left. And the Bible says when he left and he gave gifts unto men. God never called you to live your life alone, to do it your way or the highway. How much do you honor the people around you? Because my Bible tells me that not only should I honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are to honor one another. We are to honor, the Bible talks about children honoring their parents. The Bible talks about Christians honoring each other. The Bible talks about husbands and wives honoring one another. The Bible talks about people honoring their pastors. God forbid, I'm a pastor and I'm talking to you about honoring me. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says because I want to be faithful to the Word of God. Look, I know I might not be your type of pastor. What I'm trying to say to you is this. What if God's blessings are trying to come to you via other people, but because you don't honor them enough to listen to what they have to say, you don't honor them enough to give them any respect, to give them any time, you're missing out on what God has for you through other people because of your lack of honor. This is no joke, y'all. This thing of honor is a serious thing. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says that we are to honor those that are in authority over us. That would include police officers, teachers, refs on the soccer field. Thank you, Jesus. That would include politicians. Before you're just so quick to jump on the bandwagon and get on your social media and blast President Trump or blast President Obama, how about you take a time out and you figure out how to honor those who are. We are in the most divided time, in one of the most divided times of recent American history. People are at each other's throats, right? It's because we don't honor. We don't honor. We don't place value. We're value. I remember as a teenager growing up, and I remember, I'm not even going to get it right because I don't fully remember, but the statement was, you know what, I'm not going to respect anybody until they respect me. That is a lack of honor. If you want respect, you have to give respect first. Honor. That's the title of the message today, honor is key. The key of honor, rather. Sorry. The key of honor. Honor is key. Honor is key to your faith. Honor is key to your relationship with God. Honor is key to your relationships with other people and to receiving the blessings that God has for your life. You got something good from God's word? Come on, give Jesus a great big praise in the house today. Before we dismiss, I just want to make sure that everybody here is right with God. And if today you need to give God all of your heart and all of your life, this is your opportunity to do so. God loved you so much, as we said already. The Bible says that he gave his son. He didn't spare him. When sin's penalty, when sin's price demanded Jesus' life, the Bible says that God didn't step back, Jesus. I'll make sure nobody hurts you. Nothing happens to you. You're my prized possession. This ain't going down like this. Those people sin, they get what's coming their way. My dad used to always say, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. Like, what does that mean? What does that mean? But the Bible says that the exact opposite happened. That Jesus, rather than sparing his son, brought his son forward and gave his son for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, the greatest stakes for a human life is where they will spend eternity. See, when life is done here, life doesn't cease to exist. You're going to a place called heaven, or you're going to a place called hell. It's one or the other. There's no in between. There's no getting out. There's no coming back as a frog, as a dog. Look, not all roads lead to heaven. Those are the only two places you can go. Where will you spend eternity? When you breathe your last breath, or will we find yourself going to heaven or to hell? That's not a rude or crude comment. It's just a statement of fact. There's a life after this one that will last for eternity. You thought this one was important? 80, 90, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. Has no value in comparison to the next one, which is for eternity. So where would you spend eternity? Is it heaven or hell? You say, Pastor Joe, it's going to be heaven. Why do you say that? Well, because I'm a Christian. So because you call yourself a Christian, that means you're going to heaven? The Bible doesn't say that. If you call yourself a Christian, well, you must be going to heaven. It's more than just calling yourself something. Well, I'm in church today. There's more to Christianity than just attending a religious service. Whoa, 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 but I do good things.